Live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at IronSharpensIronRadio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Wednesday on this 12th day of June, 2024. And before I introduce my returning guest and our topic for the day, I just have an important announcement to make. We have already scheduled our speaker and the date for the next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon. So if you're a man in ministry leadership, please mark your calendars for Thursday, October 10th, 2024, when we will feature for the very first time as our keynote speaker, Dr. Joseph Boot, founder of the Ezra Institute, author, and highly sought-after conference speaker. And this is a free event for men in ministry leadership. And not only is your admission free and your lunch free and your time of edification, hearing a message by Dr. Boot free, but every man, as always, will receive a heavy sack and maybe even two heavy sacks of free brand new books, generously donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom, personally selected by me. All of it's free of charge. If you want to register for this free event, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. We were thrilled that last Thursday when Dr. Joel Beakey of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary in Grand Rapids, Michigan was our speaker. We broke a record for attendance. We had over 250 men on a Thursday afternoon come to this wonderful event, and I'm hoping that we break another record. So we hope to see you Thursday, October 10th, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania, for this next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon. But today I'm excited to have back a returning guest, someone who is obviously growing in popularity in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience, judging from comments and feedback and praise reports I hear from listeners. His name is David Reese, pastor of Puritan Reformed Church in Phoenix, Arizona, and the CEO of ArmoredRepublic.com. And we are addressing part one of a multi-part series. We're not even sure how many parts this will cover. When Pastor Reese originally said that he wanted to address this subject in two parts, I said, how on earth is that even possible? Because our theme is the history of the world from creation until now. So it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Pastor David Reese.
Brother, thank you for having me on. It's an honor to be here, and I'll try to figure out how to make sure to cover at least a millennium and a half, you know, this time.
Well, as always, I want you to either remind our listeners who have heard you before or inform people hearing you for the first time in our audience about Puritan Reformed Church in Phoenix, Arizona.
Puritan Reformed Church, praise the Lord, we've been growing. We actually just moved into a larger building. Our previous building had kind of reached capacity. And so we're at a new location that's about a mile away from our old one. But we're focused on trying to make sure that our people learn the Bible. And our concern is to see the doctrine, worship, and government of the church have all of the things taught that are revealed in the Word, and to have no additions. So obviously we are imperfect. So we're going to fail at that. But our goal is to be careful to make sure that the word that's taught is what Christ revealed, not adding human tradition. And the same with the worship and the same with the government. And so that's our concern. Our desire is to see men discipled and raised up so that they can lead their homes well and encourage them to be good masters of the home, husbands and fathers, and to work with their wives as queens to govern their home together well and to build an estate so they can pass on not only wealth, but also wisdom, having been trained, to their children so that dominion can increase and the knowledge of God can fill the earth as the waters cover the sea.
Amen.
And an armored republic, we manufacture tools of liberty. We create tools of liberty to equip free men to defend their God-given rights. And so we principally sell body armor. You can check out armoredrepublic.com. We have clearly also been trying to be a clear and open Christian company, and to try to encourage a boldness of our employees in their faith, but also a boldness of others to be communicating in their, you know, business life, ordinary life, to be clearly Christian, to be unashamed. And I think that a big part of the neatness of having a Christian company is being able to encourage others to become more consistent and to allow for there to be a openness about Christianity and an opportunity for fellowship as work is being done. So I think it's really neat to see people's lives being positively affected by being able to have a Christian work environment and not having to deal with all the woke nonsense being, you know, crammed down their throats. So those are the things I'm excited about.
And once again, Armored Republic's website is armoredrepublic.com, and Puritan Reformed Church's website is puritanphx.com. Puritanphx, the abbreviation for Phoenix, Arizona, puritanphx.com. Well, let's begin where you would like to begin in the history of the world from creation until now.
Absolutely. So my intention is to acknowledge the fact that God has emphasized things that he wants us to know in history. And so, you know, he begins the scriptures with telling us about creation. And so I think that one of the things I really like to emphasize with people when they're growing in the faith early on is that the first 9 chapters of Genesis provide for people an outline of the origin of all of the covenant institutions that God has made. So the individual, the household, the church, and the state. And then you see, getting through Abraham's life, you see basically some really huge plot points. You see the covenant of works with Adam. You see the covenant of grace with Adam. You see with Noah, the covenant of grace with additional powers given to man. And a change of how the administration of the covenant works. And then when you get to Abraham, you have the same thing occurring there. And so those are 3 big plot points in the scripture that are all captured in a small space. And by the time you get to Genesis 25, Abraham has died and is buried. And so that space of what happens there with creation in 404 BC, Abraham dies in about the year 1800 BC. So I think Usher's number is 1821 BC. So anybody who doesn't have Pastor Usher's, James Usher's Annals of World History, you are missing out. It is a magnificent book. I would strongly encourage people to get that. Also, Floyd Nolan Jones has a magnificent book on the chronology of the Old Testament. That has all sorts of great stuff. And Pastor Philip Kaiser has done a number of enormous things, wonderful things there. So I just want to point those things out before I go into the more details. But when we think about the beginning of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1, you have creation from nothing. So we're introduced to this God who is eternal. He's outside of time. And he creates the heavens and the earth. and he begins time. And one of the things that's interesting about the beginning of time is when you start to think about time, there's this question of what is time? And see, I tricked you, everybody. This is, we thought we were going to talk about history, and now I'm going into abstruse points of philosophy. But you know, the question of what time is, Augustine has some really wonderful things that he wrote where he talks about the idea that it's necessary that in the beginning, when God first created time, he created the heavens and the earth. And we need to remember that the heavens would include the three heavens, right? There's the heaven with the throne of God. There is what we think of as kind of space or outer space. And then there's the atmosphere. And those are the three heavens. When Paul talks about the third heaven, he's talking about where the throne of God is. And so when we engage with the reality that God created the heavens and the earth, that there's this question of when did the angels get created? And Augustine puts forward the idea that it's necessary that the angels were created at the first moment because there needed to be, in order for time to properly exist, there needs to be a created mind that is thinking in succession. And so the question of what is time, you know, a lot of people, we live in an age where we think of time principally in terms of the movement of physical material. And that's because to a large extent, we are coming out of the modern era where there was a sort of domination of empiricism, where people thought about how you know things using experience as kind of the principal way of knowing. Well, the Christian way of dealing with knowledge is to say that the word of God is infallible and that we have certainty because of the revelation of the thoughts of God given to us, the propositional content of the scriptures. And so when we think about time, we should think about, yes, there's certainly a change that occurs in the physical world that occurs one thing after another, but there are also the changes of minds. And so at the beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what happens there is he's creating the angels in terms of there being spirits that are thinking, that are observing what God is doing. And so there are thinkers that are observing from the first moment. At the first moment, they're made, and they're observing the work of God. And so God's glory is on display to creatures, rational creatures, from that beginning time. And so we have the contrast there with God, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, versus we have now angels that are finite and temporal, so they change. And so that idea of being temporal and being changeable and being finite, that's the difference between a creature and God. God alone is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And so we're introduced to the difference between God and creation by implication right there. And we have this introduction to God in terms of his essence as the infinite, eternal, and unchangeable one. And we have the angels as observers, as a part of what's made with the heavens. And so there's the earth without form, and it's void, and there's darkness. And so we have this idea that there's formlessness. So God's created, but it hasn't taken on the proper order, and it's void. It hasn't been filled. And the darkness makes it so there's no differentiation between things. You can't really see the difference. And what God is going to do in the rest of the creation process is he's going to form more to give more order. He's going to fill more to replace the void. And he's going to cause the difference between darkness and light. And so we can see the difference. And this is the magnificence of the glory of God on display as he has, by his mere word, by his own power, he has made from nothing. And now he's going to take and order and fill and differentiate. And so we are introduced to the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And then in Genesis 3, we're introduced to the voice of God that he spoke. And so this is often asserted by Christians as the first introduction of the Trinity, that we have the Father, the Spirit, and the Son all being introduced there. And I think that idea that we have God and the triunity of God introduced here and the distinction between the creator and the creature, all of that there magnificently. And then because we're so dumb that we wouldn't pick that up, God reveals all those things far more plainly and far more clearly and explains all of those things. But there's sort of this seed of those doctrines all right there. And we begin to get into, we realize we're already in the first day at the time of creation. And we have light and darkness being differentiated and the heavens and the earth being differentiated. And we have a definition that's given to us of what the first day even means when we get to chapter 1, verse 5. And it says, God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now that right there, when you read the scriptures, your goal has to be to look for what the meaning of the literature is using the rules of grammar and context and trying to read in a logically coherent way. And when we do that, what we find is this text has plainly taught us that there's a day that's defined as having evening and morning. And we know that the evening is the night, the darkness. And we know that the morning is the light, the day. And so those things are given to us in definition right there. And as we read about the other days, we need to realize this is not talking about some enormous, you know, eon. This is not talking about millennia. This is not talking about billions of years or millions of years. This is the God who created from nothing, ordering the world in 6 days. So he creates and orders, and then he ends that work of creation and just carries on the work of providence we're going to see when we get to the seventh day. But so that idea right there, we need to recognize that there's definition that occurs right there. And people that want to take the book of Genesis and say it's not history, they want to make it a myth or a legend. What they're doing is they're making it so the whole Bible has to be that. Because there's no way to read the book of Genesis from the beginning and find a place where it goes from history to, from myth to history. It's giving us from the beginning definitions and clarity about time frames. And so what happens is you end up throwing away the book of Genesis. You have to throw away, therefore, Jesus Christ. Because if you don't accept that the book of Genesis is history, then Paul's analysis and Jesus's analysis is something that just becomes them misunderstanding, and they become primitive men who didn't understand that Genesis was a myth. So we have to start with Genesis, recognizing that God's word is true, that it's giving to us in Genesis a history. And what we're getting is his history here first with creation that was observed by the angels, and that they will bear testimony about that on the day of judgment, that they have seen it. But also, then we're gonna see as this creation coming, we get to man at the sixth day. So that first day has all sorts of powerful things packed in there, including the definition for us of thinking about these days as literal times of darkness versus light. Now, one of the big objections that comes up is people will say, well, you know, there's not even the sun yet. How can you have day and night? Well, the sun becomes a tool. God creates the sun as a tool for the light and the darkness. But the idea that the light and the darkness are what differentiate day and night is already given to us. And so then the sun becomes a tool to differentiate. So we need to recognize that the definition of a day does not depend upon the sun, but rather the sun was made as the tool by God for the purpose of having the days be ordered. So if we move to day two has the ordering of the heavens and the water cycle. And there's this preparing of the heavens and the sea to supply the land. And so the water cycle is something that, you know, people there, you see the word firmament, and people have all sorts of weird thoughts about it. You know, whether you read Augustine or Calvin, all sorts of older fathers of the faith, not just modern people, understood the firmament being talked about to be the atmosphere, the first heaven. And so the idea is that there's a separation of water from water. And this is so important in this chunk of text here. You have this idea of the dividing of waters. And the dividing of the waters is the water below, the sea. And then you have the water above, which is the clouds, which provides the rain cycle. And real quickly, just if anybody doubts that that is what is being dealt with, by the time you get to Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2 starts a sort of recapitulation of some of the information that's already been given earlier. It tells us things we've already heard. Then it gives us also additional information. And it starts out by talking about in chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, we have the two big things that God talks about being important are the establishment of the system of rain, where mist rises up and waters the face of the ground, and then also the making of man. Now, these things are both going to be talked about in the original portion of Genesis, the earlier portion of Genesis in chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2, where we're laying out that some of these two really big things that matter are the rain cycle, how water comes to the earth so that the land can be nourished, and also the formation of man. And so those things get highlighted in chapter 2, but that helps you to understand that this is a really important thing. So the emphasis of God on the second day of making the water cycle, that is so key. And you find this emphasized in other places of scripture where there's this idea that God causes the water cycle, like in Ecclesiastes it gets talked about, for example, and how important that is for the continuation of life and how things continue to work. So that's a huge deal. This ordering of the atmosphere and of the sea so that then the water can be taken to the earth so that the lands are watered for man's habitation. And we get into the third day, and the third day is in Genesis 1, verses 9 to 13, and it talks about the ordering of the land and the sea, the separation. So we had on the first day the division of light and darkness. Then we get into this idea of the atmosphere and the waters of for rain of the clouds and the waters of the sea being divided. And then we have this differentiation of land and sea. So all of these dividings, this is showing the logical nature of God, how he is ordering things in a logical way. And he is ordering things so as to show the difference of things. And so we see God's logical beauty, his wisdom, his logos on display as he's making and differentiating these things. And so he prepares the land, he differentiates it, and he fills the land with all sorts of plants. And these plants are going to be useful for the beasts of the field and for man. And the beasts of the field are also going to be useful for man, but they're not made yet on that third day. And so we get to the fourth day, and what happens is you end up with the things that populate sort of the second heaven. And they are seen through the firmament, through the atmosphere. And these things are the sun and the moon and the stars, the things that are lights. And we have this, the sun is a great light for day, and we have the moon as a lesser light to govern the night. And it is given to us for the purpose of signs. We have, for example, the sign of the star that was given to the wise men that were seeking Jesus. There's the seasons, the idea of knowing when you're supposed to deal with things with crops and things like that. For days, you know, differentiating day and night, but also days as they fit into the year. We differentiate years. And so this is given to us, this elaborate clock, this grand calendar of the cosmos. And so God gives to us all of these things for time ordering. And he allows us to have a physical external way of dealing with the measurement of time, as well as the internal experience of the passage of time, the succession of thoughts. And so there's this grand visual change that occurs. And so you think things like Psalm 19 that talk about, you know, the sun running like a strong man to run a race. And the idea that so many people have worshiped the sun in history, but the sun is changeable and it's finite. And so in thinking about any of these things, the heavens, as we think about them, where any voice exists in the world, you cannot escape the thought that these things are not infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And so we are foolish if we suppress the truth in unrighteousness and worship the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever.
Amen. And so, well, we have to go to our first break right now. So we'll pick up right where you left off there. And I probably should have asked you this before we went on the air, but I'm going to leave it up to you because we have so much information to cover. Do you want me to open up for listener questions, or would you rather we postpone the listener questions to one of the other parts in the series we're doing?
Why don't we see where we are after the second segment, and maybe we can do questions at the end,
okay,
in the fourth segment.
Okay, sounds good to me, but don't go away. We'll be right back.
Puritan Reformed is a Bible-believing, kingdom-building, devil-fighting church. We're devoted to upholding the apostolic doctrine and practice preserved in Scripture alone. Puritan Reformed teaches men to rule and lead as image-bearing prophets, priests, and kings. We teach families to worship together as families. Puritan is committed to teaching the whole counsel of God so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. We sing the Psalms, teach the law, proclaim the gospel, make disciples, maintain discipline, and exalt Christ. This is Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed in Phoenix, Arizona. Join us in the glorious cause of advancing Christ's crown and covenant over the kings of the earth. Puritan Reformed Church. Believe, build, fight. PuritanPHX.com.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko of The Haven, an Orthodox Presbyterian church in Commack, Long Island. I hold the Iron Sharpens Iron radio program hosted by my longtime friend and brother Chris Arnzen in the highest esteem, and I'm thrilled that you're listening today. I'm also delighted that Iron Sharpens Iron is partnering with one of my favorite resources for Reformed Christian literature for decades now, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Well, with the economic nightmare that we're all currently enduring, CVBBS.com, I'm going to enable you to build a wonderful personal library of the best literature that the Reformers, the Puritans, and the great Christian minds of today have to offer, and at affordable prices. Not only does CVBBS.com offer up to 50% off retail prices, but you'll get an added 5% off orders of $50 or more by using promo code IRON, I-R-O-N. An added 5% off all of your orders of $50 or more from Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. That's CVBBS.com, making the joy of reading the finest in Christian literature more affordable. Oh, and make sure that you tell them that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Greetings. This is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the Word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace. God bless you.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step-by-step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, Father's Day is this Sunday. So, you still have the time to purchase something for Dad in the realm of jewelry from royaldiadem.com. Obviously, since the Father's Day is this Sunday, you'll have to pick something that they already have in stock at royaldiadem.com, and they will FedEx it to you overnight after you make your selection. So please get a nice piece of jewelry for Dad from royaldiadem.com and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, because everybody in our audience who purchases jewelry from royaldiadem.com and mentions Iron Sharpens Iron Radio will ensure that we will receive 100% of the profits from that sale. Whether you're purchasing something in stock at royaldiadem.com or having a customized, one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created, no matter what the case may be, we will receive 100% of the profits if you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please go to royaldiadem.com today if you have any intention on purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love. The reason for the urgency is we have no idea when royaldiadem.com will pull the plug on this offer to us, where we get 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to our listeners. So go to royaldiadem.com and mention Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. We're now back with Pastor David Reese of Puritan Reformed Church in Phoenix, Arizona, and CEO of ArmoredRepublic.com. And if you could, Pastor Reese, pick up where you left off as we continue today's discussion of the history of the world from creation until now.
Right. Thank you, brother. So we had just talked about the idea that there is on the fourth day, God gave he filled the heavens for signs, seasons, days, and years, to be, have greater light and lesser light to govern the night. So in day five, what we have is we had previously been dealing with God was forming that which was formless. He's differentiating things. And now we're going to have the filling work where he's taking the void and filling it. And so there was this darkness. He enlightens, he differentiates. And so we have that, all of that work of God. So what we get to in, what we get to in day five, is this filling of the first heaven with flying beasts. And we get to the sea also being filled with fish. So the sort of the swimming beasts. And so now what's happening is the air and the sea are both being made more useful for man as these creatures are there, but also there's a way in which God is displaying his creative, you know, powers and beauty in all of that. So this filling work, and that's all symbolic, pointing to that ultimately the commission is going to give to man. And so we get to six, day six, and there's the filling of the land. We have beasts, but we also have man being created. So the beasts are prepared, and the beasts are useful to man even before the fall, because some of them can perform different tasks. You know, think about a horse and the ability to travel quickly. You think about a camel and its ability to travel through some sort of a desert. You think about an ox and its capacity to tread out the grain. Right? It can deal with a heavy amount of labor. So there's different utility for different animals, as well as just the sheer display of God's order and beauty in creating things. But he creates the kinds, and this is in contrast to evolution. We think about evolution, and evolution is presented as sort of this process where you have the animals that are killing each other, the red and tooth and claw from the beginning. You've got the vast, you know, billions of years to try to justify the gradual changes and formations of things, the changes of things. So you have this, you know, all these problems that are coming up. The Christian story, the Christian meta-narrative, the grand story of Christianity, it is something that doesn't have logical problems. It has things people attack and make fun of, but it doesn't have logical problems. What we have with the logical problems of, for example, of atheism or anything that has a changeable God is you can't have everything having been around forever, because time itself, if time has been going on for an infinite amount of time, you have a logical contradiction. You have the idea that an infinite series has been completed. And so you have to have a God that's outside of time to deal with the problem that infinite time doesn't work. So God is outside of time, and this is, we're getting the initial portion of the timeline. And so time itself is created. It begins with the creation of the heavens and the earth and the angels. And so as we proceed down the timeline, we're seeing there's also not only, you know, how do we deal with the issue of time, but we're dealing with how does life come about? Well, you know, evolution is going to ultimately have what's called abiogenesis, a non-biological creation of life. And you're going to have essentially, you know, sort of rock slime that is the stuff from which microorganisms come, and then from which more complex organisms, and then eventually you get man. And the other problem that you have is if there's no such thing as objective truth and there's no mind that thinks truth, you go from non-thinking to thinking. And all of a sudden, now truth is created by matter, and truth is therefore changeable and has a beginning. And so you've got these three big issues where you go, where does time come from and start? Where does the world that is changeable come from? And you've got this issue of where does life come from? And you've got this issue of where does thought and truth come from? And when we start to have thinkers, as we have man being created on day six, you also have the issue of, is there any meaning to choice? Do we have a basis for choosing one thing versus another? Is there a definition of good? And without God, you don't have that. And so R.C. Sproul famously likes to ask atheists, you know, what do you do with your guilt? And he doesn't say, do you have guilt? He says, what do you do with your guilt? And that was one of these things that he would use as a thing to show, you know, you're not dealing seriously with the psychological difficulties of atheism or of all the false religions that don't have a way of dealing with guilt. And so all of these things, these problems, we see Christianity, it has answers. As we get to the issue of guilt and the fall, there's also an answer for that that gets presented in Genesis 3. So we'll wait and we'll get to the answer of guilt as we get to Genesis 3. But in day 6, at the end of Genesis chapter 1, day 6, you have the filling of the land with beasts, and you have man being made, and you have man being given a covenant of works, and you have man being given dominion. And you have this explanation that he is the image of God. Now, the covenant of works is going to be explained more in Genesis 2. But the fact that man is the image of God is laid out, that he's male and female. Now, we have an answer to all the nonsense that's going on with transgenderism and everything now. And the reality that there's a difference between man and woman. And we know that there's only two genders because God made man and he made him male and female. And so we have man, and man is also, he has dominion over the creation. He's not under it. He's not a servant of it. He rules it to use it to glorify God. And he's made as the image of God. And as the image of God, we know he's a rational being. He's a thinker. And we are told elsewhere in Scripture that that image is knowledge, holiness, and righteousness. So the image of God is rationality, and rationality implies that there's thought content, knowledge. It implies that there's purpose, which is, when properly formed, holiness. And it implies that there's choice, and rightly formed choice is righteousness. So rightly formed thought content is knowledge, rightly formed purpose is holiness, and rightly formed choice is righteousness. So this idea that man is a rational creature, he's given authority. The authority, the dominion, is not the image of God. The dominion is something that requires that a man be rational to have dominion, but God grants authority over specific things, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God grants the authority, but the authority gets defined for us in different ways at different times. God, for example, in Genesis 9 is going to grant the authority to eat some of these things. And so what we find is that God is the one who gives the authority. Dominion is not something that's inherent in man, but rather that God has granted authority. What's inherent in man is the being the image of God, being rational. So as we move on, we find that there's this commission that's given, and this commission is a mandate. It's sometimes called the dominion mandate or the culture mandate. And the mandate is this: be fruitful and multiply. So the being fruitful and multiplying here, this is for filling the earth, right? Fill the earth and subdue it. So we have this idea that man exists to subdue by forming the world that is formless, taking the wilderness and making it into garden and civilization, filling the void by having children, and replacing darkness with light by causing the knowledge of God to fill their minds, so that you have children that are filling the earth, and the knowledge of God is filling the earth. So the knowledge of God will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. And that way, as the church gets introduced, we're going to have this idea that the church is filling the earth, so that as the body of Christ, it fills the earth. So these things connect back, and the Great Commission is not exactly the same, but it's certainly connected in the sense that the Great Commission is sort of a giving of a command to go and fill the earth with the knowledge of God, to go make disciples of all the nations. There's connection to this idea of, again, seeing the knowledge of God fill the earth. It's always been God's command and commission, is to see the earth filled with the knowledge of God. And so as we move, we find that God gives authority at the end of Genesis 1 to eat the food that is the plants. And so that grant of authority to eat the trees is something that obviously is going to end up being dealt with in more detail as we get to the two key trees in the garden. And so the right to eat of the trees can be dealt with more. And now we get to the beginning of chapter 2, and we're introduced to the seventh day. And the seventh day is called a Sabbath, which means rest in Hebrew, or sorry, in Greek. And this idea of a sabbaton in Greek. But so thus, the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. So we have this idea of God's example of resting. We have him blessing the day, and then we have him calling it, making it holy, sanctifying it. And so his example is given to us as a reason for obeying that command. And furthermore, the idea that he's blessing it, there's a blessing upon it for us, for our use, and it's made holy. It's set apart for him. So it's a rest from one kind of work to be holy unto God. And because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. Now, we're told in John that God doesn't rest from all work. He's resting from one kind of work. He's working, and he works even until now, is what Jesus said. And so the work that he picks up is the work of providence. Creation is making from nothing in the space of 6 days, and all very good. Providence is him governing his creatures and all of their actions. He rules them, he preserves them, he gives them law, but he controls what happens. And so this idea that providence is continuing, but the creation is complete there. The Sabbath marks the fact that that is the case. And in the Lord's Day, we have the idea of the new creation, and we have this idea of the rest from the work of redemption. And so now there is this applying of that work of redemption. So these are ways in which that gets connected. And then at chapter 2, verse 4 of Genesis, you have the introduction of this second giving of a history. And man is placed in a garden. He's told to work and to keep. And so we have that great divider, this idea of working and keeping. We're called to work, which is adding, and to keep, which is to preserve what's been added. And what we find is there now we have the different trees being talked about in chapter 2, verse 16. Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So this is the covenant of works. Perfect obedience leads to life. Disobedience at any point, death. And this gets summarized by Paul in Galatians. He differentiates the covenant of works from the covenant of grace. He says, the covenant of works says, do this and live. The covenant of grace says, the just by faith shall live. So those who are righteous by the instrumentality of faith have life, as opposed to those who are just by means of their own works having life. And he says, so which covenant do you want to try? You know, and the idea is that we're all condemned under the covenant of works, but we, those who believe, they're saved by Christ keeping the covenant of works for them in their place and in their stead. And so we're given this commission to work and to keep. We take the garden and we expand it so that the wilderness is replaced by garden, and we build up the garden to go to city. And so we see at the end of the Bible, in Revelation, you have the heavenly Jerusalem, the coming to earth. You have this idea of the garden city. And so man having artifice and managing nature beautifully. So there's this glorious manifestation of the beauty of God's creation and government. And man is given this authority, and he's a vice regent. He's given authority from the king to act on the king's behalf. And so we see here this giving of authority to be prophets, to teach the truth, and to see that spread to other people. We have the idea of being priests who are to worship God and be the holy unto God and to seek his glory. And we see also this idea that there is to be a kingly work of providing and protecting. And so this work of adding and the keeping, the maintaining, the preserving. And so this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's not like eating it magically causes some sort of a knowledge. The idea is that if you eat of the tree, you're rejecting the law order of God and instead seeking to have your own law order. God is the good, and he's the definer of good and evil. And if you choose to try to define good and evil for yourself instead of following God's law and knowing that you learn good and evil from him, then you're claiming to be God. And so this is the ultimate rebellion, the rejection of the creator and the creature pretending as though he is the definer of good and evil. And so what we find is that's the test that's set up. And then God not only has made an individual, so the individual has this duty before God, Adam representing the race of man, but also he causes this look upon the animals and realizes none of them are fit helpers for him. So he needs a helper that's fit for him. And God makes woman, and Adam sees the woman, and his response is to break out into poetry. This now is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Isha is the Hebrew. Because she was taken out of man, Ish. And so this idea that woman was made, she was taken out of man, and she's made to be the helper of man, and they're equal in essence, they're both equally man, but they're also in marriage. The man is to lead and to rule over the wife. And then we find also that there is to be, we find in the public spheres of authority, that church officers and state officers, that those are supposed to be men. We find that ruling principle continuing on. And we find in chapter 2, verse 24, that marriage is given to have a way of having man leave the household. The household is established here and says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That joining is a covenanting action. So there's an act of secession and declaration of independence for the formation of a new house. You leave the old house and you join a new one, the leave and cleave. And so we see this idea that man is to be nurtured in the home and to work in the home, and then he leaves to start his own home. And this is the process of the multiplication and division of households and the formation of new ones. And then children are supposed to come from those new marriages, the building of an estate, the increasing of dominion, and the spreading of the knowledge of God. So you pass on wealth and wisdom to your children. And in this time, there was no shame. And we get to Genesis chapter 3, and we enter into the source of where there's shame. So nakedness was without shame, and the need for a covering is a pointer to the need for a mediator, because there's animal sacrifice that's given. So we'll see how that works. Genesis 3, you have Satan come, and he causes Eve to doubt the word of God. Did God really say? Now, Adam was supposed to keep the garden as a temple of God and to keep out the unclean things. He, as a king, was supposed to provide and protect for his wife. The prophet helped to speak the truth and make sure that Eve knows the truth. And he fails as a prophet, priest, and king, and fails as the first Adam, and he fails at protecting his wife. And so what happens is Satan tempts her. She ends up eating of the tree that she is not to eat of, and she gives to her husband, and her husband, and there's a reversal of roles here, he ends up obeying her voice rather than God's voice. And so what we find is that there is this total overthrowing of the order that God has given, and there is this way in which Adam and Eve have sought to be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, knowing good and evil the way that God knows good and evil, as the definer of it. And that's not their role. They're creatures. And so what happens is they realize, oh no, something bad has happened here. So they try, and they try to go cover it up, and then God finds them, the voice of God, in the wilderness, the cool in the garden, in the cool of the day, and is calling out to Adam, "Where are you?" This is a callback. And God, we run into is Adam first seeks to justify himself and cover himself with figs. He's hiding, and then he's trying to cover himself, cover his shame, and then he also tries to blame Eve. And so you find these three big things. There's this idea of the covering up, the self-justification and blame shifting, which all human relations have to deal with those sources of strife now.
In fact, let's pick up right where you left off. Very crucial point in the history of mankind, which is the fall. And we are going to our midway break right now. And please be patient with us, folks, because the midway break is always a little longer than the other breaks in the show, because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle, because the FCC requires of them to localize geographically Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to Lake City, Florida, where the radio station is located. They do so with their own public service announcements, while we, on the other hand, air our globally heard commercials. Please try to respond to as many of our advertisers as you can, always keeping in mind that the funding that comes through our advertisers is what keeps Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Pastor David Reese after these messages.
Armored Republic exists to equip free men with tools of liberty to defend God-given rights against the twin threats of tyranny and chaos. If you own a rifle to resist tyrants and criminals, then you should own body armor and a med kit for the same reasons. A rifle stops evil, body armor and a med kit keep you in the fight and preserve your life. Armored Republic is a body of free craftsmen united to create tools of liberty. We are honored to be your armorsmith of choice. Civilian ownership of body armor is about increasing decentralized power and, by comparison, reducing the advantages of centralized power. The danger of centralized power is often represented by the word king. As Americans, we hate the word king applied to any mere man. We are Armored Republic, and in a republic, there is no king but Christ. Arm yourself with tools of liberty at armoredrepublic.com.
Chris Arnzen here, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I strongly recommend a church I've been recommending as far back as the 1980s, Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. They endeavor to maintain a God-centered focus and to protect worship from the intrusion of carnal entertainments and distractions. Reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbc-nj.org. That's gcbc-nj.org. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio has had a long-time partnership with our friends at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. They specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable for everyone. CVBBS has been a family-owned book service since 1987, operating out of Carlisle, Pennsylvania. They seek to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. And now, they're also shipping worldwide. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence at Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Order online worldwide at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Or you can order by phone at 717-249-0231. That's 717-249-0231. For orders of $50 or more, use promo code IRON for an extra 5% off their already discounted prices. And please, let our friends at CVBBS know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work that utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005. The publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
This is Daryl Bernard Harrison, co-host of the Just Thinking Podcast, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tom Buck of First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Kent Keller of Faith Bible Church in Sharpsburg, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Andrew Rappaport, the founder and executive director at Striving for Eternity Ministries, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Mark Grimaldi, pastor of Sovereign Grace Church of Greenbrier, Tennessee, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Christopher Cookston, pastor of Prineville Community Church in Prineville, Oregon, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Matt Tarr, pastor of High Point Baptist Church in Larksville, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnzen has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Quorum, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
Hello, I'm Phil Johnson, Executive Director of Grace to You with John MacArthur. I've been a frequent guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, and I highly recommend this show. But today I want to tell you about one of its advertisers, Rare Document Traders. Far and away, my favorite source for quality Charles Spurgeon memorabilia. Are you looking for that special, unique gift for your pastor or missionary friend or a loved one? Why not purchase a piece of church history that any believer would cherish? Rare Document Traders is your one-step source for Spurgeon's handwritten manuscripts and letters, as well as other rare books and collectible items from church history. In 15 years that they've been in business, they've earned a stellar reputation in the Reformed community with thousands of satisfied customers all around the world, including me. Visit RareDocTraders.com today. That's RareDocTraders.com. Don't forget to mention you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. That's RareDocTraders.com.
If you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, one of the best ways you can help keep the show on the air is by supporting our advertisers. One such faithful advertiser who really believes in what Chris Arnzen is doing is Daniel P. Puttafuoco, serious injury lawyer and Christian apologist. Dan is the president and founder of the Historical Bible Society. Their mission? To foster belief in the credibility of Scripture as the written word of God. They go to various churches, schools, and institutions to publicly display a rare collection of biblical texts, along with a fascinating presentation by Mr. Buttafuoco demonstrating the reliability of Scripture. To advance the cause of the gospel, they created a beautiful, perfect facsimile of the genealogy of Jesus Christ from the original engravings contained in a first edition 1611 King James Bible. This 17th century hand-engraved chart shows the family tree of Jesus Christ going back to Adam and Eve. This book is complete with gorgeous full-size illustrations of Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel, and an explanation of why the genealogy of Jesus is so important for his claims to the throne of the universe. Originals of this work are in museums, and nobody has ever made it accessible to the public in a large book form before. You can have your own copy of this 44-page genealogy book for a donation of $35 or more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org. That's historicalbiblesociety.org. Thanks for helping to keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And I think it's very timely and appropriate to highlight a particular offer from solid-ground-books.com that beautifully reflects the fact that Pastor David Reese is going to be providing for us a history of the world spanning from the Old Testament to the end of the New Testament over the series that we are going to be conducting, multi-part series. This item that I am highlighting is Trapp's classic commentary on the Old and New Testaments. It's a five-volume hardback set. And this is a Puritan commentary that was one of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's very favorites. In fact, let me quote Spurgeon, where he says, "Trapp is my special companion and treasure. I can read him when I am too weary for anything else. Trapp is salt, pepper, mustard, vinegar, and all the other condiments. Put him on the table when you study, and when you have your dish ready, use him by way of spicing the whole thing. Yes, gentlemen, read Trapp certainly, and if you catch the infection of his consecrated humor, so much the better for your hearers." Well, if you'd like to get this five-part series, it's $100 off the retail price. So go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, and you can order this. And there is a multitude of other treasures dating as far back as the 16th century Protestant Reformation and extending forward to our current day with such modern authors as Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. That's solid-ground-books.com. Well, before I return to David Reese and our discussion on the history of the world, we have some very important announcements to make. Folks, if you really love this show and you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, I'm urging you, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. We need your help, folks, really urgently. We are having warnings that our internet may be disconnected soon, and we depend upon the internet to broadcast the show, and the rent is due, and all kinds of things. Some of our newly renewed sponsorships for this program have delayed in their payments. So we are in a kind of a precarious and a bit frightening situation financially right now. So please help us out. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. If you want to advertise with us, whether it is your church, parachurch ministry, business, private practice like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event that you want to promote, whatever it is, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And as long as it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you advertise whatever it is you desire to promote. We are just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as your donations. So send me that email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And as urgently as we need your financial support, I never want anybody in my audience to give their own church, where they're a member, less money than you normally give your church in order to bless us with a financial gift. Please don't do that. And if you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you send us a financial gift. The Bible is very clear that we are commanded to primarily use the money with which God has blessed us, which is still God's money, to provide for our church and our family, and providing for my radio show as desperately as I want you to is not a command of God. So please only donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio if you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and if you love the show and you want it to continue to exist. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Also, folks, if you are not a member of a Christ-honoring, biblically faithful, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like Puritan Reformed Church in Phoenix, Arizona, no matter where you live on the planet Earth, I have extensive lists of biblically faithful churches spanning the globe, and I can help you find a church, God willing, no matter where in the world you live. And I've helped many people in my audience all over the planet Earth find churches, sometimes even within just a couple of minutes from where they live, that are biblically faithful. So if you are in that predicament where you do not have a biblically faithful church home, send me an email, no matter where you live, to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to David Reese. We're not 100% we can read the questions today, but if you send in a question and we run out of time, we will hold it aside to part two or part three of this series that we're doing on the history of the world. That email address again is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. So, Pastor Reese, right before the break, you were entering into a very crucial part of the history of the world, and that was in regard to the fall. And you had just reached the point where Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, a tree where they were forbidden to eat the fruit from it, and nonetheless They did so first, Eve being seduced by the serpent, and then Adam being a wimp, listening to his wife, even though he knew what she did was a violation of God's commandment. He followed her lead nonetheless, and they realized in that their nakedness was something to be ashamed of, and covered themselves with fig leaves. And if you want to pick up where you left off there.
Absolutely. And so we have those two trees. One is the tree of life, which is an emblem of the reward of obedience from the covenant of works. And the other one, the tree of death, is a symbol, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is essentially the tree of death. The eating of it is an act of spiritual death. There's a rejection of the truth. And so we know in Scripture that spiritual life is the knowledge of God. John 17:3 teaches us that. But the darkening of the mind, the rejection of the truth, the rebellion against God is death. And so there's a physical death as well, but there's spiritual death. And so we have this idea of both physical and spiritual death coming as a consequence. And we find that this idea of there was a sense of horror of the meaninglessness of the rejection of God, and this sense of boredom that comes from meaninglessness, follows, there's guilt that comes. We have this idea of shame and fear that come forth. These are the horrors that come out of a rejection of the knowledge of God. And so there's this blame shifting that occurs, right? We start with the idea of hiding, and then there's the covering up with the fig leaves to self-justify, and there's blame shifting. And so there's a logical order to that, but I don't have time to go into it. So we get into the curse, and the idea that the curse is given, and God gives, he says, because you have done this, he says to the serpent, you're cursed above all, more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. It's a perfect position to be crushed by the foot of the Savior, by the way. And you shall eat dust. In other words, you'll be the loser. But just, you know, when you're thinking about this, you know, eat dust is the thing you say to people when you're telling them that they're going to lose a race. So this idea of being on the ground, being in a position to be crushed, being in a position to be losing all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. This is called the doctrine of the antithesis. The city of God and the city of man are at war. There's this idea of the children of the serpent and the children of the woman. Enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. So this is the church and the world. In other words, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Christ. And then he, the seed of the woman, which is a weird phrase that points forward to the idea of the virgin birth. Normally you talk about the seed of the man, but the seed of the woman. And so this is talking about Christ. He shall bruise your head, or crush. He'll crush your head, and you shall crush his heel. Now, a venomous serpent biting somebody on the heel before antivenoms, that is a death sentence. And so what we have is this idea of the crushing of the heel of Christ and the crushing of the head of the serpent. So in defeating the serpent, he dies. And his death, in fact, of course, is how he defeats the serpent. He overcomes the devil. He overcomes the world and the flesh. He saves his people from their sin by his death. And in that dying, there's that crushing of Satan's head. So this right here, we had the covenant of works before, do this and live. This is the covenant of grace. This is the first time the gospel is given, a promise of the Messiah. And so this every time God makes a promise, God is swearing, because swearing is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. And God gives a promise as a bond, and it's always in his own name. He's always doing it, calling on him his own witness. And so he is swearing, and it's a life or death thing, because if God is a liar, he's not God. It is not possible for God to lie. When he says a thing, it happens. And so God tells the truth, and his promising is a promissory oath. And so he makes covenant. And so this idea that he shall bruise the head of the serpent, crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent would crush the heel of Christ. This is the first giving of the gospel, sometimes called the proto-evangelium. And so that idea that this is the covenant of grace being instituted. And so then there's this to the woman. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be against your husband, for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, this idea that there's going to be difficulty in her place of work now. But in having children and raising children, there's going to be sorrow and pain. There's going to be strife in that. And then there's also going to be, in the area of the relationship with the husband, difficulty. The husband was already given rule, but now the rule is going to be an unpleasant thing. It's not a command to husbands to make marriage unpleasant. It's the reality that in the desire to rebel against the husband, there is going to be pushback from the husband. It's going to be alienating. So alienation of relationship. And women are generally focused more on relationships than men are. And the idea that the relationships are going to be places of difficulty with children and with the husband, that's a part of the curse that we have to deal with. Now, this language of being against somebody, that comes up again in the section on Cain and Abel. And so the idea that Cain has to, that sin is at the door and it's against him. It's waiting for him. So we have to resist. So this right here is about this idea of this usurpation of the husband. So then Adam's given things and he's told, cursed is the ground for your sake, the place of work of the man. In toil, you shall eat of it. Toil is fruitless labor. And so that's a part of the curse. And all the days of your life, but both thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread. So work was given before the fall, but now work is difficult and it often is toil. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So now there's death. So there's this issue of here's the curse, there's strife, there's toil, and there's death. And what we find is these things get maximized when you look at the book of Revelation. It talks about kind of the worst forms of these. The worst kind of strife is war. The worst kind of toil and poverty is famine. And the worst kind of when you think about just death generally, you know, old age, sickness, and death, you actually end up with plagues, with mass death from that. And so those things you see in some of the curses of Deuteronomy and some of the curses that you find in Revelation. And so we find that the idea of God brings curse. These are categories of curse that we'll see repeated throughout the scriptures. And so what happens is there's a confession of faith made right after this. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, Adam calls his wife's name Eve, which means life or living, because she was the mother of all the living. In other words, Adam believed that even though there was this death sentence upon them, he believed that they would have life by the Savior and that they would not be physically dead right away. They'd have children. And so they're believing the promise of God that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That's them believing the gospel. And so Adam knows his wife. After that, before that, the Lord gives tunics of skin, which means he killed an animal because he stopped creating from nothing. He didn't create the tunics from nothing. He killed an animal, skinned it, gave them clothing as a symbol of their need to cover their shame by a mediator, and the animal sacrifice points to that. So we have the institution of animal sacrifice here, and then there's this casting out of the garden, and an angel is put to guard the private property of God. So this is the first introduction of the sword. We have a flaming sword in the hand of an angel to defend the private property of God from man, and it's to prevent man from eating of the tree of life. Now think about this. If the tree of life causes life to continue, if there's not a death, then man who is incapable of dying and man who is in sin and under curse and is in that way forever and could never be released from that, that would be hell. And so the idea that God is preventing sort of hell from happening for Adam and Eve, what he's doing is he's saying, instead, I'm going to have you ultimately be released from the curse of this life by death, and we're going to go forward to Christ, and he's going to die to remove guilt and to remove the power of sin and to remove curse ultimately from his people. So we get into chapter 4 and we have this new era. We're in this period after the fall. There's been a giving of the gospel. And what we have is we have Cain and Abel. Now these are the children of Adam and Eve. And we have is all of man coming from Adam and Eve. And what we find is that we have Cain and Abel, and Cain kills Abel because Abel offered right worship to God. He offered an animal sacrifice as was instituted by God, and he did it in faith. Now, when we talk about giving sacrifice in faith, there's this idea that you believe the gospel, but there's also you're believing the word of God about what he commands, and then you're doing the thing on the basis of what God commands in order to glorify God. And so there's both the external forms and the internal reality of faith on the basis of God's word. And so what we find is Abel worshiped God according to his commandment, didn't add to it, didn't subtract from it. Whereas Cain, without faith, offers a sacrifice, and God disapproves and says, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you or against you, just like the desire of Eve would be against her husband. but you should rule over it. So this need, we're commanded to exercise dominion over our flesh. And Cain, being unconverted, does not do so. And he murders his brother. And God talks about the blood of his brother, Abel, crying out to him. So we have this idea of blood curse that's introduced, and this idea that, that God brings vengeance for blood curse. And no sword has been given to man yet. Only we have angels with the sword, but no man given the sword. So we have the church existing with the sacrament of animal sacrifice, and we have the separation now. Cain gets cast out. He's excommunicated. He's removed from the city of man, and he's now, or the city of God. Now he's part of the city of man. And so you have these two cities now, and the church is separate from the world. And what we find is that the city of man becomes this place where you have all sorts of awfulness, like hyper-patriarchy and vigilantism being put forward in the Song of Lamech. And what we find is at the end of that separation, when there's now the city of God and the city of man, and they're distinct, Seth is born. His name means appointed, and he's a replacement. And so this, the line can continue. And then you have also this idea that there is, from that point forward, that's when men began to call in the name of the Lord. Well, that doesn't mean that's the first time there was ever prayer. There was prayer before that. Talking to God is prayer. That's what Adam was doing with God before. There was already prayer. The calling on the name of the Lord here, this is the idea that there was already worship too, because we already have Abel worshiping. So what's new? The new thing is that this is the first time that there's worship by the people of God that's separate from the city of man. And so we have the church as a distinct society here for the first time. And so we've had the church, but now the church is distinct. It's a separate society from the world. As we get into chapter 5, we have all these lists of names, and it takes us down and gives us all this long lives. And we see this idea that there are men that are living for essentially a millennium. And we find that there is this special scenario where we have a taking away of one to be with God in terms of Enoch. And we find that there's a man who does not die. But we also have this idea of the long life. And we find in the book of Isaiah the idea that in an era of the covenant of grace, that the one who lives to be 100 will be counted as a babe. And so we have this idea that that as the gospel goes forth, there's a removal of curse more and more. And so we see that from this idea of the decline in curse as we head towards Christ, and the rising up away from curse from the time of Christ's return in history. So we have these huge themes and patterns that are being given to us. Chapter 6, we find that man is starting to murder so much that there's this huge amount of punishment that's being stored up. And there's this idea of the doctrine of total depravity, where we have man thinking evil continually. We furthermore begin to see that the city of God and the city of man are not only distinct now with the murder committed by Cain, but we also have the sons of men. We have the sons of men who have daughters, and those daughters are viewed as beautiful, and it's a temptation. So the sons of God, the men who are of the city of God, the men who are in the church, start to marry unbelieving daughters. And as a result, their children, who should be holy, are instead starting to go after the gods of their mothers. And they become these men who are mighty men upon the earth, who had godly fathers, who gave them all the heritage and the glory of the industry of the church, and handed over all of this training and all of this wealth and all of their work, and give their inheritance to these children that are ungodly. And they are tyrants amongst men. And so more and more, the world is filled with this evil, and the church is killed and persecuted and seduced away. But Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God brings punishment into the land, brings a huge flood that destroys the whole earth. He saves Noah and his son's household. So we have four households, and two of every kind of beast. So they're saved on the animal, or saved on the ark, along with seven of couples of each of the clean animals. So that they're going to continue to be animal sacrifice. And we find after the destruction of the world in this flood, that God then gives two great things in the covenant of grace with Noah as it's extended out. And what he does is he gives, one, the authority of the sword to restrain evil. So now we have the fourth covenant institution. We've had the individual, the household, and the church. And now we see the state. And the state uses the sword to restrain the wickedness of man so that the church will not be overthrown in the earth. So we have the God giving more and more in terms of he's giving more authority and more revelation, giving more power to cause the dominion work to be done and to see the knowledge of him preserved in the earth and extended into the earth. And he also makes us the animal sacrifice now includes the ability to eat the animals, which obviously would have made the animal sacrifice way more fun. And so if we didn't have that before, you think about the difficulty of raising animals to sacrifice them and not being able to participate in eating them. And there's one limitation that's given, that you're not to eat the blood of these animals because it's a symbol of life. And so we have a part of the ceremonies of God's law given to us there that continues. And we see that in Acts 15, the idea that we're not supposed to eat of the blood, not eat things that are strangled. We're not supposed to commit the sexual sins that are defined for us in the laws of consanguinity and affinity in Acts 15. And this idea of things that are polluted by idols. So those things are ceremonial laws that are continued in the New Testament. But one of them begins right here in chapter 9 of Genesis. And as we move forward and God makes this covenant, he also promises that he's going to cause a stability in the seasons. And so we have the ability to track that with the signs that were given to us in the sky that were told back in Genesis with the creation in the earlier in chapter 1, the creation of those things into the heavens. And so what we find is then there's this table of nations where we have Japheth and Shem, and we have Ham, and all the nations come, and we get the table of the 70 nations. And so we find that the 70 nations are spreading out, but then they start to gather, and we find that there's Nimrod, who begins to enslave men. He's known as a great hunter. He hunts men. He's enslaving them. He's building an empire, and he's enslaving them and pulling them into cities and builds the Tower of Babel, and he's rebelling against God and building up a tower. And God causes confusion. So we have the sword to restrain evil, and now multiple languages. So the nations disperse to further restrain evil, to avoid a single world empire. And instead, they have nations spread out. And what we find later on is that the nations are going to be brought back in as they have their as they're baptized, as you find that the Gentiles are discipled. So that we have the one nation, the Jews, that are going to be set apart, the Israel. And we also have the nations are going to be brought back in as the gospel goes forth, and they are undeceived. We find that they're no longer bound by Satan. And so we find in chapter 11 of Genesis, the Tower of Babel there and the spreading out. And then we find that the world is essentially in this place of chaos. And we're only really informed of two people who are sort of great men that seem to be preserving the knowledge of God in the earth. There's Job around this time of Abraham, and we find Melchizedek. And then we find in Terah's house, in a house that has idolatry in it, God calls out Abraham. And so with the calling out of Abraham, what we find in Genesis 12 is the calling out of Abraham. There's this number of places where Abraham fails, but we find that by the time of Genesis 15, there is this giving of a covenant with Abraham. In Genesis 14, we find that Abraham with Lot are out, and they've had a problem where they were working together. They were getting very rich because the Lord was blessing them as they had left the city of Terah's home in obedience to God. And the Lord was blessing them in faith, in their faith, and causing them to grow. But they started to have strife amongst themselves. And this is one of the great problems that comes to the church, where there is strife between believers, and where rather than working together, they, without just cause, separate and get closer to the world. And what we find is Lot gets close to Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he's there, as opposed to being right next door to Abraham, because his herdsmen, they're starting to fight with each other, what we find is that Lot goes, and Lot is closer to Sodom and Gomorrah. And eventually, when curse comes on Sodom and Gomorrah, he participates in that curse. He gets captured by foreign kings that come and invade. Abraham takes his army of 318 catechized men. They do a night march, a forced march, and they do a flanking maneuver, a pincer, and they attack the line of the army that has been leaving, and they rescue Lot and his family. So this idea of catechizing men in his home, he also had confederates, other men that he'd been covenanted with. So he brought other men into covenant with himself, but also with the Lord. And so this is evangelistic and discipling work there. And so we're starting to see he and his allies there where Abraham is a evangelistic influence. And so we, after the victory of that battle, there's a running into Melchizedek, the king of peace, the king of Salem, and there's this covenantal meal of bread and wine, and there's a blessing by Melchizedek, and Abraham tithes there, and that's the introduction of the tithe. Abraham tithes to Melchizedek, and so that's a part of the Melchizedekian priesthood, is the tithe right there, and we find that Hebrews interprets this as Levi, through Abraham, tithing to Melchizedek, so we find the tithe here, and in Genesis 15, you get to the covenant of Abraham with God, where God makes this covenant and promises, uses a symbol of the cutting in two. which is the promise that God will fulfill this, or death comes to him in the form of he loses the Holy Spirit as the deposit. Now, that can't happen. So he's going to keep his promise. And so what we find is this promise of all this land, all these other things. This is a extending out and increase of the covenant of grace. We had Abraham, and we had Adam, we had Noah, and now we have Abraham. And so God, then what we find after that covenant, we have Abraham. He ends up with a child that is trying to fulfill a promise there, because there's a promise of this child that's going to be born to Abraham. He doesn't have a child yet. His wife is barren. And so what he finds is he wrongly ends up taking a second wife or a concubine, having a child, Ishmael, and is disobeying God, trying to fulfill the promises of God by the arm of the flesh. And so that creates many problems. And what we find is there is eventually, we find that there's a giving of in Genesis 17, a symbol of the covenant. And this is a new thing. This is a sacrament that is a symbol of the covenant of grace, and it's a symbol of the promise that was given. And it's supposed to be given as an entry ritual, and it's given to all those who profess. It's given to those who are in the house by birth, those who are bought into the house, and so it's given to children. And so we find that this entry covenant that's given, this symbol, it's a symbol of the covenant from Genesis 15, all the promises of the gospel that were given to Abraham. And so we find that this covenant is called an everlasting covenant, which means there has to be something where it either continues or it's replaced. And so baptism replaces circumcision. And we find that this symbol is given as an entry symbol in the old covenant, whereas the new covenant, we have baptism. And so we find that this is to be given to all of the male children. And we find later, of course, that baptism is given to women as well as to Gentiles. You don't have to become a Jew in order to get baptized. And so those great things are followed by Abraham asking God that Ishmael would live before him. And God says, okay, well, he's going to live. He's saved, but he's not going to have the covenant. The covenant is going to go through your son, Isaac. And so what's going to happen is the Christ is going to be through Isaac. Later on, there's going to be two covenant children, and we're going to have Jacob and Esau. And what's going to happen is Esau is not even going to be saved. And we're going to have Jacob on the other side, who is, but also Christ comes through him. And so we find these things laid out there, and we get into the promises that are given to the son. And we find that there is Isaac is the heir, and we find that there is a removing of Ishmael from receiving the inheritance. He receives gifts, but he does not receive ultimately the inheritance. Along the way, we find in Genesis 18 that God comes and visits Abraham, that we have the Abraham interceding for Sodom, asking, you know, spare it. If there's even 10 righteous men, God says, okay, but there's not even that. There's not a church there that's properly formed. And so Sodom is destroyed by God, and Lot is taken out. His wife is turned into a pillar of salt. And then what we have is the formation of two nations. We have Iman, being formed by an incestuous relationship from Lot. And we also find that we have the formation of Moab. And as we move forward, Abraham continues to have failures and difficulties, but he has the birth of Isaac in chapter 21 of Genesis, the promised child. And Abraham enters into a series of continued difficulties through the end of his life. Eventually, Sarah dies, and we get to a promised bride for Isaac, where we continue the line going towards Christ. And we have in chapter 25, the death of Abraham. And in this, we've passed through 2,117 years of world history from 4004 BC to 1821 BC with the death of Abraham, having gotten through three administrations of the covenant of grace from Adam to Noah, now to Abraham. And so and the next time we'll be able to pick up and look at how things go going up through more of the Old Testament there, but we can spend, if there's any time available, for any comments or questions from people.
Great, and we have to go to our final break, and if you have a question, send it immediately, because we are rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least city and state, and country of residence. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee.
Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church in Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to NASBible.com. That's NASBible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nestle All-In 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Greetings, this is Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. SecureCom provides the highest level of security systems for residential buildings, municipalities, churches, commercial properties, and much more. We can be reached at SecureComGroup.com. That's SecureComGroup.com. But today, I want to introduce you to my senior pastor, Doug McMasters, of New Hyde Park Baptist Church on Long Island.
Doug McMasters here, former director of pastoral correspondence at Grace to You, the radio ministry of John MacArthur. In the film Chariots of Fire, the Olympic gold medalist runner Eric Liddell remarked that he felt God's pleasure when he ran. He knew his efforts sprang from the gifts and calling of God. I sense that same God-given pleasure when ministering the word and helping others gain a deeper knowledge and love for God. That love starts with the wonderful news that the Lord Jesus Christ is a Savior who died for sinners, and that God forgives all who come to Him in repentance, trusting solely in Christ to deliver them. I would be delighted to have the honor and privilege of ministering to you if you live in the Long Island area or Queens or Brooklyn or the Bronx in New York City. For details on New Hyde Park Baptist Church, visit nhpbc.com. That's nhpbc.com. You can also call us at 516-352-9672. That's 516-352-9672. That's New Hyde Park Baptist Church, a congregation in love with each other, passionate for Christ, committed to learning and being shaped by God's Word, and delighting in the gospel of God's sovereign grace.
Chris Arnzen here. I am forever grateful to Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service for their generous financial support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. But that's not the only reason I love them. CVBBS.com carries the finest in theologically reformed literature, from 16th century classics like Calvin's Institutes, 17th and 18th century Puritan treasures like the works of Jonathan Edwards, 19th century volumes by the Prince of Preachers Charles Spurgeon, all the way up to the 21st century with the best of R.C. Sproul, Steve Lawson, Vody Balcom, and more. On top of their stellar book selection, CVBBS.com offers up to 50% off retail prices, with an added 5% off for orders of $50 or more when using the promo code IRON. Visit CVBBS.com today and use promo code iron. That's CVBBS.com. Enriching minds and maintaining the theologically reformed influence of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio through their financial support. Now shipping worldwide.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
Such a blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards. And Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Welcome back. Don't forget, folks, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you are the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice, call 1-800-NOW-HURT, 1-800-NOW-HURT, anywhere in the United States. And if you would also like to visit their website, it's 1-800-NOW-HURT.com, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Make sure you tell Dan Buttafuoco and the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And Pastor Reese, we have a question from Butch in Alabaster, Alabama. And Butch asks, do you believe that the Nephilim were the spawn of angelic beings from the netherworld and humans, or were both of their parents human?
Yeah, I believe the Nephilim were humans that were born from two human parents. And so those would be the sons of God would be the essentially the church member men, these men that are part of the visible church, the city of God, as opposed to the city of man. And so the daughters of men are women who are coming from the line that we see in terms of you know, the city that Cain establishes in the city of man, and the broader the division that's occurring. And that's the whole theme when you're reading through the beginning of Genesis here, and you look into the time descending into the flood. If you try to make it into this idea of demon spawn, that sort of destroys a big part of the emphasis. The emphasis is on the importance of godly marriage and household and the raising of children. And so, you know, I don't know about you, but I've never had the grand temptation of having to worry about any sort of sexual interaction with a demon. And I don't think that that's a general temptation that occurs for people. I think that what happens is there's the temptation of sexual interaction with unbelievers. And so certainly demons have a role in that, in terms of tempting and even possession of people and stuff like that. But the idea that we're worried about some sort of human demon hybrid spawn as a major theme here, as opposed to the rule of Satan, over the world and the way he uses worldly people and their flesh, that's the real thing to be focused on being worried about. And that's a major theme of scripture, the importance of having, being equally yoked, and how having godly children that are raised, having a holy seed that's raised in godliness, is such a key way that the church is preserved and extended. And so that's the point of that text. And it's showing us that there's this great danger in how the two main things that caused the world to be filled with violence were the city of man growing in terms of people apostatizing from the church, like Cain, and committing, you know, evil crimes. And then we see also people being seduced by the world. And there's demons have a role there, the doctrines of demons, the temptation of demons, demonic power and influence and all of that. But it's not this. And the other thing is angels are spiritual. They're spirits. They don't have material bodies. And obviously God could make it so that a spirit has the ability to cause a physical birth of a child. But that's not the case. We don't have that. There's nothing in scripture that shows that. And it is a thing that is taking the point away, as opposed to focusing on the reality of avoiding a wicked covenants with the world. We have this fanciful idea of demon spawn as the thing to be worried about. That's not the point. The point of the text is plainly that we are to avoid wicked covenants with the world, including marrying unbelievers, and we're supposed to be careful to guard our children, to raise them as holy seed, and that's the point of the text.
Cindy in Findlay, Ohio asks, good afternoon, David and Chris. What do you believe is the significance of Eve saying that they were told by God not just that they were not to eat of the tree, but that they were not to touch it?
Yeah, so I believe that that is a Pharisaical addition, and her not believing the command is a Sadduceical reduction. And so she is, we are not to add to the word of God or subtract from it. And so there's a failure there. So the original source of the sin would be unbelief, a failure to believe what God has commanded and to add to it. And then furthermore, that unbelief manifests itself in eating of the tree. And so the good life is spiritual life is the knowledge of God. And we find that the sin starts with thought, unbelief, error, and then proceeds outwardly as well in terms of the actual eating of the tree. And so she is adding to the word of God. And what needs to be happened is we need to have a careful protection. It's very important that we not go beyond what is written, and that we also not fail to see what is implied in the word. So we have to be very careful to understand the word and to draw good and necessary consequence from it. Not fanciful consequence, not possible consequence, good and necessary consequence. And we need to make sure to not add stuff or subtract stuff from the word of God.
Well, we are out of time, and any of your other questions, we'll try to squeeze them in future segments of this series that we're doing with David Reese. And just to remind you, The website for Puritan Reformed Church in Phoenix, Arizona is puritanphx.com, puritanphx.com. And you can also find out more about the company where David Reese is the CEO, Armored Republic. That website is armoredrepublic.com, armoredrepublic.com. Thank you so much, Pastor Reese, for, as always, doing such a remarkable job. I'm looking forward with bated breath to your next installment in the series that we are doing on the history of the world from creation until now. And thank you so much. And I want to thank all of our listeners, especially those who took the time to write in questions. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.